And this morning we're following on really from a few weeks ago, a couple of weeks or so, when we were looking at what it means to be covenanted together, the covenant that God makes with us and we make with each other. If you haven't been able, if you weren't here, then please do your best to catch up with that. I'm not sure that the audio sermon's up at the moment, but the video of the service is there and the sermon is part of that. I'd encourage you to go back to that. It's foundational. It's so important that those of us here signed our covenant together, the covenant we make as members of Faversham Baptist Church. And this carries on a little bit from that. If you like, I don't know whether you've been glued to your television over the last few days watching as Donald Trump was inaugurated as president, or whether that's something I shouldn't mention because you've had enough of all of that. Maybe, I don't know. But one of the things that he has to do now, as every president does, it's written into the American Constitution, is deliver a State of the Union address. This is how it is. This is where we're at. This is our country. This is what is going on. I have no idea what he might say. But that's a duty. That's something that happens. And, you know, I think in a way, what we're doing at the moment here in this church is a bit like the State of the Union address. We're saying, let's remind ourselves where we're at, what's going on, what is God doing, what are we called to do and to be? Fundamentally, have we drifted away, perhaps, from that central purpose of what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly at Faversham Baptist Church at the moment? It's a great thing to do at the beginning of our 150th year, and that's what we're doing. The Bible says that God created the church for his own purposes. Jesus says, I will build my church. We're not our own here. We belong to Jesus. This is God's church. We're his people. So it's not just about what we want to do what we hope would happen and all the rest of it. We need to listen to God's voice. We need to give him our attention. And that's what we're trying to do right now. So just quickly review what we said a couple of weeks ago. If you weren't here, then we were talking about our membership covenant. I'm not even going to read that again. We haven't got time, but it is on the wall over here. It's on our church website. If you want to revisit that and remember why we do it, we explained that a couple of weeks ago. And going on from that, we mentioned the promises that we make as members of the church, protecting the unity of the church, supporting the witness of the church, sharing the responsibility of the church and serving the ministry. Again, that's over there with some Bible verses. They make good studies. If you want to do that on your own or in a small group or something, there are things that we can usefully look at. And today we're moving on to look at the things that we value, the things that are important to us here at the church. And you can sum them up in so many different ways, but I'm going to give you five ways of looking at it. Worship is important to us. Fellowship is important to us. Discipleship is important to us. Ministry is important to us. And evangelism, or mission, is important to us. And you can see those values there. Once again, you can find these things in slightly different ways sometimes on our church website, because there's more than one way of saying the same thing. Now, these things are thoroughly rooted and grounded in what the Bible has to say. It comes up so often in the Bible, these values, if you like, these guidelines. So on the next slide, we can see the passage that we read earlier on from Matthew 22, plus another very famous passage from Matthew 28 there. And we're told in that first passage, we've looked at it a lot this morning, haven't we? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. That's worship. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's fellowship. And then later on down here, we've got going and making disciples of all nations. That's evangelism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son. That's discipleship. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Discipleship. So you can see these principles time and again. Let's do it again from another very famous passage in the Bible, Acts chapter 2. There you've got worship. These first Christians in Jerusalem, when they got together, they were praising God. Fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Discipleship, the apostles' teaching. They listened to God's word, spoken and explained and expounded. They wanted to grow. Ministry, the believers were together. They held everything in common. They met every day in the temple courts and evangelism. The Lord added daily to the number who were being saved. You can see those principles, those values, those things coming up again and again and again wherever you look in Scripture. So this morning we're going to review those five things, very briefly each one, and see how we're meant to work that out and what it means for you, what it means for me, what it means for our church right now, that these are the things that we value, that are important, that are a heart of our church experience. So here's the first one. You need a church family to help center your life around God through worship. Worship is the first of these principles, these values, things that are important to us. And you need a church family to help you center your life around God. Worship is building your life around God, centering your life around God. God didn't put us on earth to live self-centered lives. He didn't put us here for our benefit. He put us here for his benefit, not vice versa. We exist for God. He doesn't exist for us. And God wants to be the hub of your heart, the axis of your existence, the core of your being, the focus of your attention. And I find that very challenging. Is that what God is for me? Or is it a bit of a, you know, a bit of a hobby? Something that's there and, you know, I kind of tap in when I want to. Or is God everything? He wants to be center of my life. The Bible calls that worship. Anytime God is center of our life, we're worshiping God. And when God is not the center of your life, when anything else is the center of your life, when your career becomes the center of your life, or your need to make money, or your family becomes the center of your life, anytime anything becomes the center of our lives, anything except God, then we've lost that sense of worship in our lives and what we're created for. Incidentally, we also become prone to anxiety and to fear and to worry and all of these other things. We become prone to these things when the focus is not God in the center of our life. Worry so often is the symptom, the warning light that God isn't really central in our life and we're not building our life around him. Notice what the Bible says in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. Mentally circle first and greatest. Not just one, not just a great idea amongst many others. This is what it is all about. This is life. This is existence on planet Earth. This is what we're created for. The most important thing you can do with your life, full stop, is to know and love God. Why? Because that's how he made us. That's why he put us here, so that we can have relationship with him. Now, unfortunately, many people, and not just people that aren't Christians, sometimes Christians fall into this trap, go through life, and never really have that relationship to God. You can only really be a Christian if you have that relationship to God through Jesus Christ because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. But it's actually very easy never to have that relationship. It's a kind of theoretical thing in our head. We are made to know God, not to have religion, but to have relationship with him. And when we focus on God and put that at the center of our life, and we do it through Jesus Christ because we can't do it on our own. None of us can save ourselves. We need forgiveness. We need to be set right. And that's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When we do that, it's called worship. That's why we sing about it all the time. We come back and we sing about what Christ has done for us and how great our God is, how faithful he is, how loving he is, how powerful he is. Because we need to remind ourselves of these things again and again and again. So what is the best way to worship? How do we know when God is central? Do we light a bit of incense or say special prayers or wear special clothes? What do we have to do to worship? Well, the Bible puts it this way. He says there's only one requirement for genuine worship in John. This is John chapter 4. Jesus says, true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. So once again, mentally, if you want to do this, just circle around in spirit and in truth. That means God wants you to worship him authentically and accurately. In spirit means authentically. Doesn't mean giving God lip service. It doesn't mean sort of, you know, turning up, but our mind and our thoughts and our being is somewhere else. We're engaged and entering into it. We say, I love you, Lord, but not really thinking about him. You know, thinking about any other thing. Right now, we're trying to worship God with our minds predominantly. But actually, we could be thinking about any number of things, the things we've got to do this week. We could be thinking about the things that are written in our magazine. We could be thinking about a football match or the roast that's burning in the oven. We can think about 101 things here. But the fact is that we deliberately, in spirit, we bring ourselves, our very being, to God. God says, don't be a hypocrite. You've got to really mean it. You've got to do it from your heart. It's got to be in spirit. It's got to be authentic. It's got to be genuine. You've got to really mean it. When we sing, what we were singing earlier on, reflecting that Psalm 27, that this is my desire to worship you. Is that my desire? Because God's not interested if it isn't. It's like if we were saying the same thing to a human being, but we didn't. Our actions do not suit the words. If we tell somebody that we love them and we care for them, but we never ever do anything to show that, or never ever do anything to help. So it needs to be in spirit, but it needs to be in truth as well. It needs to be accurate. What does that mean? That means that you can't just make up your own idea of what you think God is like. It doesn't matter what you think God is like. It doesn't matter what I think God is like. What really matters is what he really is like. We must worship him in truth. We can't just make up our version of God and worship that. The Bible's got a word for doing that. It's called idolatry. Where we simply make God in our image. God doesn't want that. He wants to make us in his image. You make up an idea of God, that's not worship. So how do we know what God is really like? How do we discover that? Well, we spend time with him. This is all very basic stuff, really. We spend time with him in prayer. We spend time, we give time out of our lives. We carve it out of our busy lives and say, it matters. It matters just as much to me as having to get up and go to work and spend all those hours toiling away to raise my... I need to spend time with God in prayer. I need to spend time with him. I need to be at a prayer meeting with my brothers and sisters and Christians to encourage me to do that. Do you know, I come to the prayer... This is always difficult for me because you say to me, you know, like last night with the barn dance and all the rest of it, Jeff, you're the minister of the church. You've got to come. I don't feel that way. I don't feel like I've got to come because I'm the minister of the church. I love to come. I want to come. I'll explain a little bit more about that later on if necessary, if we have time. But the other thing about the prayer meeting, you know, I have to come. I'm the minister. No. I have to come because I'm not very good at praying. That's the bottom line. I'm not very good. I need people to nudge me. I need people to pray with me because they encourage me and they challenge me. Because if you leave me on my own, I'm not very good at it. That's why I come. That's why I come to the prayer meeting. I need to. I need it. And God really wants folks who will spend time getting to know him in prayer, getting to know him through our Bibles. Biblical literacy is so shallow at the moment, even amongst Christians. And it's nothing to do with our schools. If we love God, we want to read about him. We want to find out about him. We want to know about him. You know, there are people who get a new car and are more excited about reading the blooming manual about the car than they are reading about their Bibles, about the God that they love or say that they love and serve. God wants people who know him and love him in spirit and in truth. Notice it says they're the kind of people the Father seeks. You know, the Bible says God's looking for people. He's looking for people who want a relationship with him. He looks all around the world and he says, is there anyone out there who really wants to know me? Is there anyone out there? Because I want to know them and I want them to know me. That's the first purpose of my life and your life, to know God and to worship him. Let's do this bit very, very quickly because we need to move on. Look in Acts chapter 2, that passage again. The first church in Jerusalem. They worshiped together regularly. All right? Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts to worship. It's a daily thing. That doesn't mean we come to church every day, but we are the church every day, wherever we are, and some of the time we're on our own, and some of the time we're out there doing jobs and responsible stuff that we have to do. But we take all sorts of opportunities to be together, to worship, to pray, and to know our God more. That's the first thing. So, what's the next step for you or for me? Where are we going with this particular value of the church? We want to develop worship. That means different people, different styles of music, gifts, talents, creativity. This is where we're going. I'd love more people to be involved. We've got John preaching in a couple of weeks' time. I'd love more people to lead our worship at different times. We've got Chris and Luke leading our cafe church. It's fantastic. We want more of that. Do you know when we first found out that Helen and Liz were not available to do the next Kaleidoscope Kids Zone? You could see that as a disaster. Shall we change it? Shall we move it? No, we've got Alex and Barbara and others stepping up who are part of the team anyway. And with a couple more, and we still need that couple more, it means that more of us are getting engaged in doing stuff that really matters because we want to discover God. We want our children to discover more of God. That's where we want to head as a church. What does it mean for you? Worshiping God every day. There's a challenge. Not just for weekends, every day. Putting God at the center of our life, every day of our life. Psalm 27, one thing I ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the, underline all the days, not just a few days, all the days. Some of us are quite good at doing this, but others of us, we need more practice at centering our lives around God. Secondly, we need a church family because we need to center our lives around God and we need that help. We need a church family to connect with other believers through fellowship. Worship is vital, fellowship is important. Sometimes we might talk about this as friendship because fellowship's a bit of an odd word, but it does go deeper than friendship. It's family. We're connected. First of all, God wants us to connect with him, that's worship, then with other members of his family, that's fellowship. And we've got to learn to love them. Remember, love the Lord your God and love others, just like you love yourself. 1 Peter chapter 2. Fellowship is learning to love one another in God's family, by the way. 1 Peter, it tells us this. 1 Peter says this. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us again to a lively hope. This is the old-fashioned version. The lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are born again into a living hope with God as our Father. And the end of a whole long passage at the beginning of 1 Peter, it talks about sharing in the family of God. That's what we're created for. God is love. He wanted a family. He created us. Do you want to know why you're alive? God made you to be part of his family. The whole reason that you're alive and his family is going to go on forever. He wants us to learn how we get on with people. Not just people who are like us. Anyone can do that. But people who are very unlike us. Look around. What a connection of people we have. Of different ages. We've got to get on with one another and learn to... Any father, any mother, any parent looks at their children and wants them to get on. And God, our Heavenly Father, looks down and wants us to learn to love one another. There are a couple of things that we'll be doing in heaven. And one of them is worshiping and loving God. And the other is loving the people who are there. And God wants us to practice this whilst we're on earth so we get better at it. And that's what we're going to do. If we don't learn to love other people, we can never be like God because that's what he does. Now, it's so easy to live self-centered lives, isn't it? Living life for our own comfort, never learning relational skills, never learning intimacy, never learning genuine fellowship, keeping people at arm's length. It happens all over the place. It happens in churches. But we're here to really get to know one another. And if we don't do it, we've missed the second purpose of our existence. We're not here to live isolated lives. There's a guy, I think it's Michael Green in one of his books. Is it Michael Green or Michael Griffiths? Can't remember now. There's a book from about 30, 40 years ago, which is called Cinderella with Amnesia. And he talks about fellowship. He talks about friendship, coming together and being the church and loving one another. And he says, you cannot fly solo to heaven with a little formation flying on Sundays. And I find that, even now, I can still remember it. Decades on, I find that very challenging because church is often like that. We experience that. You know, it's about us, and we get together on a Sunday, and, you know, a bit like synchronized swimming, we all sing the words and we do the... No, it's not meant to be like that. We come together, it's our lives melded together. 1 Timothy, which we did have up there, thank you, Luke, it does tell us this. God's household, other versions have the family of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. The family, the church of the living God, the support, the foundation, the pillar of the truth. It's all important. We know the importance of a good foundation. It's important, isn't it? And then the earthquake comes, your house is going to crash if it's not been built well. It's going to crack. It's going to fall apart. Listen, I'm not a mind reader. I cannot tell the future. I'm not a fortune teller, but I can tell you this about your life. There will be earthquakes. There will be earthquakes, personal earthquakes. There'll be health earthquakes that rock your life. There'll be financial earthquakes that rock your life. Some will have relational or emotional or even moral earthquakes that will rock your life. That happens. It happens to me, it happens to you. It's happened to many of us already many times in life. And if you don't have the pillar, the foundation, the support of the truth, the family of God, you'll crack up. What is the support and family foundation? It's the fellowship in God's family. It's the church. We need that more. I just said, and I will say it again because I think it's so important. I don't come to church because I have to and because I'm the minister. I need the church. I need you folks. I'll tell you another secret. I don't like barn dances. I really don't. Now, I know that, well, you know, of course you do. I was there. I don't like dancing. It's the last thing I like. I hate it. But again, decades ago, it was shown to me very clearly that it's one of those things that does bring together lots of different people of all ages and whatever. But it only works when people say, we want to do it. And we don't want to come because we like barn dancing. We want to come because we want to be together. And we want to find something that will give us the opportunity to all be together and to do something together. So last night, I did not come because I like barn dancing. I came because I wanted to be with my family, with the church. That matters to me, and it will go on mattering to me, and I believe that's a fundamental purpose of why we're here. We go back to Acts 2, I don't know if it does on the screen or not. We again notice how the believers connected with one another. They believed and were baptized and were added to the church. 3,000 on that day. They were added to their number. They joined the church. They joined with other believers. They committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. They worshiped regularly together. And they met in small groups in homes as well as to the apostles' teaching in the temple courts, the breaking of bread and to prayer. I'd love to see everyone in this church, all attenders, in a small group of some kind. Maybe a house group or a study group or working in a team. Doing something together so that all of us have the opportunity to get to know some people really well. You see, you can't really fellowship with 60 people. Too many. It's even hard when you get down to about 12, though that's just about possible. Just about possible. 4, 8, round about there, great. And you can get to know people at a deeper level. We need to know everyone. We need to have good relationships and work at that. But we also need to be packed in together into smaller units and smaller groups. I'd love to see that happening. So what's the first step for you going on from here today? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2. First, it says they believed, they accepted the message, then they were baptized, then they were added to the number, they joined the church family, then they committed to regular worship every day, meeting in the temple courts, and then they were involved in a small group of one kind or another. They met together in their homes. So I would say, what step do you need to take? Is it that you need to accept the message? You need to believe in Jesus this morning? That you need to take the step of faith and trust Jesus with your life? That's the first step. Number two, is it that you need to be baptized? That you show that as evidence of what has gone on in your life? Number three, joining a church family, that you are committed to a church family of people. Is it step four that you're committed to regular worship, not just when you feel like it, and developing that daily as well as weekly and other rhythms and patterns? Or is it that you could do with being really keyed into a smaller group in the life of the church, a group, as I said, a group for study or for prayer or for getting something done, a ministry group. What is it? Romans 12, chapter 5 says this, we belong to one another, a body with many members. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We need one another. That's what fellowship is all about. So that's fellowship. We've done worship. We've done fellowship. Now we're going to do discipleship very quickly. You need a church family to help cultivate spiritual maturity through discipleship. Discipleship is just the Bible word for growing up, all right? It's the process of growing up as a Christian, becoming spiritually mature, becoming a disciple. God doesn't want you to stay as a spiritual baby. He wants you to grow, knowing his word, trusting his wisdom, obeying his commands, developing his character. He wants us to grow. There's an awful lot of people who are saved as Christian people, but they've never grown at all. They're shallow. They're stuck in immaturity. I've got three girls, as you know. They are now 16, 21, and 23. I do not want to be changing their nappies anymore. I've got good news for you. I don't. I don't need to do that. That would be really sad. That would be tragic. If you have children and they never grew up, that would not be good. If they stayed as toddlers, you'd be worried about them. God looks at people who've been believers for 5 years and they haven't grown any. 10 years, 20 years. They haven't got out of bed. They haven't got out of the shallows. They haven't gone out into the deep. They're not growing spiritually. One of our goals at this church must be, like any church, that we grow together as disciples of Jesus. And we should be doing things that help us to grow spiritually. Are you growing spiritually? Are you becoming spiritually mature? How would you know? Well, there's lots of ways. One of them's character. Another is skills and abilities. But one of the primary ways to know that you are growing and becoming mature is when you start passing on your faith to other people. The ability to reproduce. All right? How do you know when a child has reached physical maturity? They've gone through puberty. That's a mark of physical maturity. They're able to reproduce. They're able to have babies. The mark of spiritual maturity is the ability to reproduce, to teach others, to pass on our faith. If you've never passed your faith on to anyone else, then you're not mature yet. If you've not been in a position where you personally are able to encourage other people to put their faith in Jesus, to help them to mature and disciple, then God wants you to grow up. Hebrews chapter 5 says exactly this. Writing to these folks, the writer says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. It's not just a description, it's a reprimand. You should have grown up and you haven't, is what he's saying. Maturity is not an end in itself. Discipleship isn't an end in itself. It's about being able to reproduce and to pass on the good news of Jesus. It leads on into our fourth area in just one moment, ministry. But don't be put off by the word teach there. You ought to be teachers. There are very few people who will be able to sort of stand up here and preach, because we don't all have that gift, and that's fine. But sometimes we think, well, I'll never be a teacher. I couldn't even take a small group. Well, you can actually, because there are all sorts of ways these days, thanks to DVD and the internet and goodness knows what all, to get the teaching element of that in there. All you need is to open your home and invite some people around. But we're all teachers. People learn from us. If you're a parent or a grandparent, or you've got people who are watching you and learning from you. If you're a good friend to people, you've got people who are watching you and they're learning from you. You are a teacher. What are you teaching? What does your life teach those around you? Do they see that your life is centered around God? Do they see you unconditionally connected to other people in relationships in God's family, which are so strong, they blow everything else out of the water, and people say, look at how these Christians love one another. Where did that come from? So what's your next step in growth and discipleship? Reading through the Bible? So many of us have never really read or got to grips with the Bible. Back to Christian basics. Do some of us need to do that? Or do we need to grapple with the big issues of the day? We try to do things in cafe church which open out. How do we apply our faith to these issues? Or maybe if you are a bit further on and you feel that you are maturing, running something for other people. You know, we haven't run Alpha here for a long time. Main reason, we just haven't got people spare to do these things. Everyone who's doing stuff is you know, completely at stretch now. But maybe, you know, I could run an Alpha course. I could invite some of my friends round to my house and use the DVDs and start chatting about Jesus. God wants us to center our lives around him, around Jesus Christ. We do that through worship. He wants us to get to know other believers and grow in learning to love them in relationship. That's called fellowship. He wants us to grow in maturity. That's called discipleship. And fourthly, he wants us, we need the church family, to prepare us to contribute something back through ministry. This is a quick one. But ministry is a funny word. Sometimes we replace it with serving. Ministry is not something that pastors do, something we all do. We're all ministers. It means using gifts and abilities to help other people in love, loving God with all our strength. God didn't put us here just to take up space, to use resources, to party and die. He put us here to make a contribution with our lives that makes a difference, that leaves the world a better place because of us. This church has many ministries. Ministries to toddlers and parents, ministries to street children in India via the work of Cushy Feet, to name just two. There are others as well. But it takes an inordinate amount of time and effort to do these things. This is ministry. Anytime we're using our talents, our gifts, our abilities, our money, our time, our intelligence, our energy, our opportunities, anything we use, anytime we use anything God has given us to help someone else, in Jesus' name, it's called ministry. God wants us to practice that here on earth. We cannot go through life living for ourselves. We need to serve one another. And the first place we do that is in the family of believers. And then it spills out from there. I want you to learn how to serve others, says the Lord. And he promises reward in heaven for that. Listen, it's not how you earn your way into heaven at all. That's through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But the Bible does talk about reward in heaven for those who've served and those who've been faithful in small things, being given greater opportunity and responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this: God has given us all special abilities. We need to use them to help each other. Whatever gift you have to serve others, faithfully administrating God's gift. Just look around for one moment. People next to you, they're a minister. They'll look at you and say, you're a minister. What are you doing to serve others? What's our next step? Well, we have been limping along in this church for too long. We haven't got enough deacons. We don't have anyone to look after this building. And it's causing grief and it's preventing us from doing other things. We've had on the cards now for about 3 years the possibility of developing that area and having some sort of reception area so that we can have a team of people who are here to meet those who are coming in and using our building. It's a mission opportunity. It's a serving opportunity, a ministry opportunity. But at the moment, we don't have anyone who can follow that up because it needs someone to mastermind that. We were talking yesterday at the church meeting. Things will get done, but only things where we can put a name next to it and somebody says, leave that with me, I'll go away, I'll get a team together, I'll work with other people, I'll do whatever, but leave it with me and I will sort out what needs to be done and report back or whatever. So we can grow in ministry. Maybe you can find somewhere to get involved. You don't have to be a Bible teacher to lead a small group or to be involved in these other things. Maybe you could open your home. Maybe not for Alpha, just get people around to talk about Jesus. There are resources in the cupboard there which we can use, videos. There may be other things too. All you need to be is a host. H, have a heart for people. O, open your home. S, serve them some coffee. And T, turn on the DVD. Not so good, that one. But that's what you could do. One word before we leave this, and then it's very brief on the next one. Whatever. Whatever. If you don't know what to do, say to God, whatever. Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but whatever you want me to do, I will do it. I had to say this many years ago because I was challenged about it, because I wasn't saying whatever. I was saying, Lord, I'll do what I want to do. Not whatever you want me to do. I've got to want to do it too. And the Lord taught me, and I've told this story many times, I won't tell it now because it's too long, but he taught me, you've got to say whatever. Whatever. When I think now of all the demands that I face, and I know that you face every day, all the people, the contacts, the emails, phone calls, everything else that has to be done every day, I get up every morning and I say, Father God, I just cannot get all this done. There's far too much today, as every single day of my life. So whatever you want me to do, I pray you'll help me to get that done. Whatever. Whatever you want me to do. Doesn't always work because I don't always listen carefully enough, but it's a good prayer, whatever. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your work for the Lord is never wasted. Or 2 Corinthians, I don't know, it's the next one on the list, but there we are, 1 Corinthians. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. You know your labor for the Lord is not in vain. The last thing we need a church family for, we need it for worship, we need it for fellowship, we need it for discipleship, we need it for ministry, but we need it for evangelism. What does that mean? Evangelism is the Greek word that means sharing good news. That's all it means, passing on something you know, something good to somebody else. What's the good news? Here's the good news. You're not an accident. Here's the good news. You were made to last forever. Here's the good news. God has a purpose for your life. Here's the good news. No matter what you've done, Jesus will forgive you because he's paid for it on the cross. Here's the good news. God has a purpose for your life. He's a plan in place for you. He wants to forgive your sins. That's good news. Everyone needs to hear good news. Evangelism is simply letting people know the good news. It's once you know the first four purposes of your life, the fifth purpose is to say, pass it all on. When you're getting to know your God in worship and to know what it's like to love people really passionately, intimately, and well in fellowship, and you're growing and learning and serving, you need to pass that on. There's only two things you can't do in heaven. You can have fun, you can relax, you can do everything we've talked about so far, but you can't do two things in heaven. One of them is sin. You won't be able to sin in heaven. And the other thing you cannot do in heaven is tell people the good news. Too late then. So which of those two things do you think God has left you on earth to do? Sin or tell people the good news? Well, I'll tell you, he doesn't leave you here to sin. Why doesn't the moment we say yes to God, we follow Jesus, why doesn't at that moment when we say yes to Jesus Christ, why doesn't he just take us straight to heaven? So we don't have any more problems and we don't have to go through all of this stuff. Why doesn't he do that? One reason. One reason I'm still here and I'm still alive. He wants me to tell others, to pass on the good news. And if we don't do it, why should God leave us here? It's quite challenging stuff, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. This is what God expects us to do. God has done it all. He sent Christ to make peace between himself and us. All this from God. He reconciled himself, gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Twice in two verses, what has God done? He's given us this message to pass on, the good news, that we don't need to be guilty. God has forgiven us in Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The good news, he's committed it to us. So who do I know that doesn't know Jesus? I start praying for them. Lord, give me opportunities to share my story. Let me finish by asking one thing. There's so many things we could do here. And inviting people to come and find out about Jesus is the last. That evangelism is so important, as are all the other five. How many of us this morning, though, have the gift of procrastination? I do. Not a gift I want, really. Procrastination, where you put things off. It's pretty universal. This stuff that we've talked about isn't new, is it? Let's face it. You've heard it before. It's not rocket science. It's not like you haven't heard it before. But I want you to go to the next level as part of our church in this 150th year. I want God to move you on. I want to see that your life is centered more around Jesus Christ, that you're more committed to his people, that you're growing in discipleship and maturity, that you're ministering and serving other people, and that you're equipped to pass on what you know. And I'd love you to make some practical decisions just for you at this moment, right now, about what that means for you. Because I know that 30 minutes after we finished here, you'll have forgotten all about it, as I will have done, and you'll have moved on to the next thing. So right now, and you guys are great because you're here. Look around, you see who isn't here. How can we encourage the folks, and if any of them are listening on the audio version of this or on the video, it's for all of us right now, right in this moment. What are we going to do that we move on? We take some steps right now that this church, Faversham Baptist Church, doesn't remain rooted in 150 years past, but moves on into the future that God has for us. What are you going to do? Are you going to join a small group? Or are you going to start your own small group? Or are you going to invite a friend to a service to come with you, to find someone who can come into cafe church with you? Or are you going to start a different way of reading your Bible consecutively? Or are you going to make an effort to be much more regular in attendance at worship or something? Or are you going to start coming along to the prayer meeting when we pray together? Or are you going to plan to put your name into the frame for one of the things we were talking about yesterday, some of the opportunities that there are that at the moment aren't getting done? What is it that you could do? And if you're not sure, say, God, whatever. Show it to me. In the next week, in the next couple of weeks, I'll go and talk to some people. I'll talk to the deacons. I'll find someone that I know and talk it through with them and pray it through with them, and I'll ask the question. I'll say whatever. Make it clear. What are you going to do as your next step right now? I need to stop. As I pray, I'm going to be praying just briefly. I pray that you'll find what your next step is. Let's pray together. Father God, I look out on all these folks here, the people that I love, that you love. I thank you for our church family. I thank you for every single one. Those who are here today and those who, for whatever reason, are not able to be here. Lord, it's not usually that we don't know the right thing to do. We often do know the right thing. It's just that we forget it. We get so busy. We lose it somehow, or we make excuses. We procrastinate. We postpone. Lord, today I ask you to help each of us to take some steps and move on to the next level of spiritual growth and ministry. Help us to act on what we know and what you reveal to us. I pray today, Lord, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus, who've never trusted him, and pray that they will take that step. I pray for those who have but haven't been baptized or formally joined this church or a church. I pray, Lord, they will take that step. I pray for those who've been in the shallows, that we will commit to moving on with you, to deepening our faith, to spending more time in prayer with our brothers and sister Christians, in study, whatever it is, and coming in worship. Lord, help us to center our lives around you, to be connected in fellowship, knowing your family. Help us to desire spiritual maturity and to make a contribution with our life in service and to want to communicate your love, all that we have discovered in you, with other people. We thank you for this church family that can help us with that. These essential things for being alive. And we pray that you will move us all on. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one last time, and I apologize, that was quite a long time there, but I think it's important stuff. We're going to sing, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart.